Amen. Our passages, we're still in the midst of Holy Week. And Jesus is being challenged. He's in Jerusalem, being challenged left and right. All of the religious leaders are coming to him and have been asking him tough questions, trying to trick him, trying to trap him, either trying to trap him in such a way that he says something that will get him executed or something that will get the people turned against him. And he's going to be approached again this morning and questioned again. There appears to be a slight difference in the way he's questioned this morning, which seems to come out of how he's been answering the questions up until this point. But in the midst of that, he's going to answer for us and lay out for us a beautiful, powerful question. What is the greatest commandment of them all? Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. As we'll look this morning at verses 34, we're going to stop at verse 40 for this morning. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is God's word. Continue with further questioning of Jesus. But this time, as I said, it appears to be a little bit different. Though it's still within the context of the religious leaders pushing at Jesus. It's not true seekers coming to inquire of him, but still it's in the midst of a setting of conflict against Jesus. First, we see that the Pharisees send a lawyer or an expert in the law to Jesus to ask him a question in verses 34 and 36. Now, if you remember, last week it was the Sadducees who were part of questioning Jesus. And remember we talked about the two different groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That in a sense, though it's not primarily political, they're primarily religious, with strong political undertones also. But it was, in a sense, like we have it's a two-party system. There were other parties, but they were the two majority powers, the parties in power here. And I think that we tried last week to draw some parallels between kind of we have Republican and Democrats and the Sadducees and Pharisees, not trying to assign one of the groups to the other, but just saying a two-party system here. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't particularly get along with each other in general. They had lots of disagreements. And so it's interesting at times when you see them come together to go after Jesus. It just shows you how much they hated Jesus because they were putting aside all their awful differences and actually being on one side. But I find it, amusing that in verse 34, it says that the Pharisees, once they heard that Jesus had silence the Sadducees. So in other words, once they heard that their enemies got put in their place, ha ha ha, now let's go to Jesus. Now they've been put in their place too before, a couple passages before, so it's not like they think they're all so superior. I think one of the differences here, what's going on is that Jesus has so effectively answered their attempts at trapping him with questions, that they're beginning to change a little bit how they approach him. Not that they like him, not that they want to become his followers per se, but the Pharisees have been trying to silence the Sadducees for a very long time and were unable to do it. They didn't have the wisdom and theological ability that Jesus does. Don Carson, who is a professor at Trinity Evangelical Seminary, prolific author, amazing teacher, Christian man. He describes this scene like this. This scene is like an ordination council, like a person going to be ordained, a pastor, a minister going to be ordained, and you go through a process of being, depending upon your denomination, of sitting before a council and being grilled. You present paper and you get grilled on all your theological questions and biblical questions and all that. He says this scene is like an ordination council where the candidate is doing so well that some of the most learned ministers ask him questions they themselves have been unable to answer in the hope of either tripping him up or finding answers for themselves. And it's a little what's going on. They've been like, we can fool Jesus. Wait, we can't? Wait, he's really, really wise. You know, we've had this question for a long time, Jesus. Maybe you can answer this for us. Or maybe this will trip you up too and we can all find out, actually, you're not so smart after all. Ha ha, we can feel better about ourselves. So they send one of their disciples, they send one of the an expert in the law they have, a lawyer, to him in verse 35. And he goes there to ask him a question. Now, this is a question that we know from other writings around this time period, outside the Bible, and even for centuries before, that has been debated within Judaism. This is a question that they were wrestling with, various rabbis were really wrestling with, and there were a number of different answers that they would come up with. And so they bring this sticky theological question to Jesus here, and they say to him in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And when they say law, they're primarily referring to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, but really by extension referring to all of the Old Testament also. Okay, yes, the Old Testament can be described in many different ways. We divide up the sections in many different ways. We can say, Jesus will often say the law and the prophets. He'll say that in verse 40, the last verse of our passage today. We can divide them in a couple different ways. The law, the writings, which often it's wisdom literature, Psalms and Proverbs and things like that. And actually they would put the historical books in that also, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and then the prophets. So it can be divided either three ways, two ways, or sometimes just to say the law can just really encompass all of the Old Testament. I think that's probably what they're referring to here. It's really all of the Old Testament, but with an emphasis on the Pentateuch, the first five books, the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament of the Bible, the books of Moses. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, Jesus now replies in verse 37 and 39. He answers their question. He comes right back, and a lot of times, he'll change the question, say it's the wrong question, or he'll dig underneath the real motive behind the question. He doesn't do that here. It's probably why I think it's not that they're trying to trap him totally here. So he answers their question. But he answers and says that there are two commandments that he places together. He places them in order. Places, I think, a priority on the first one over the second one, in a sense. But the two are connected. And we'll look at that in a moment. Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second," so the second greatest commandment, "is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." We'll get to verse 40 in a moment here. So let's look at Jesus' answer here, the greatest commandment. He lists two different things. Love God, love your neighbor. But he adds a lot of detail after that. First one, love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here he is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a very well-known passage, very well-known within Judaism. For the Jewish people, they still today, in many ways, in many cases, will pray this on a daily basis as kind of a call and a reminder to them that this is what they are to do, to love God. Now, when he says, and when the Scripture says, "Love God with all your heart, and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's not intended to be broken down and really analyzed independently. It's not really designed to say, well, let's think about how you love Him with your mind. It's okay to do that, I think, but that phrase together is designed to hang together to mean love God with everything in you. With your whole self, love God. To not be divided, to not be halfway, but to love God with your whole being, all that is within you. To love God. Places as at the center of all that God has revealed to us. It does not say, for the first and greatest here, obey God. That's not the first commandment and greatest commandment. Jesus is ordering everything in the Scriptures, everything in our relationship with God, in terms of love. And love is a matter of how our hearts are. This is what Jesus has been showing throughout the book of Matthew and throughout this gospel, is that our relationship with God is not a list of to-dos. It's about a heart. Religion is about our hearts. Being a Christian, following God, is about our heart's disposition towards God and having our hearts change because our hearts are sinful. In fact, sin, at its core, is not obeying this command. And flowing from that, not obeying the second command. That's really the heart of sin, is saying, I love anything other than God. Whether it's self, or pleasure, or anything other than God. It's a removing God from the equation of my life. In fact, even removing God from the center of my life. That's what sin is. So the sum, the greatest, first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all that you have. What a glorious thing that is the premise, that is the foundation, that is the manner in which your Creator calls us to relate to Him. In love. He is not a harsh taskmaster. He is not a grouchy, mean, demanding master. Love. I think here that when it says the first and greatest, I think that's interesting. They asked Him, what is the greatest? He replied, this is the first and greatest commandment. And I think He's actually saying there, this is the first commandment because it's the greatest commandment. Those aren't two separate things. Here's the reason why this one is first, is because it's the greatest of them all. Love God. Secondly, He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the way He qualifies it is so important. Love your neighbor. If we just took the first part of it, love God, love your neighbor, we would very profoundly, I believe, misinterpret, misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Love my neighbor. Okay, that's great. I'll go do that. I'll love my neighbor. And if I'm left to define the way, the quality of that love, the way in which I love my neighbor, I'm going to mess it up. Love my neighbor. Well, of course, Jesus says love your neighbor, but He doesn't mean love my neighbor if they're a pain. He doesn't mean love my neighbor if they're not nice. He doesn't mean love my neighbor if they don't mow their grass. He can't mean that. It's just obvious. And so, in a sense, a way of, I think, of Jesus really trying to communicate clearly here, the way in which we love our neighbor is as we love ourselves. Talk more about that in a minute. But I want to call out that these two commandments cannot be separated. We can't choose one or the other. It's interesting that the Pharisees, the lawyer, asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment, singular? Jesus replies with two. But in a sense, they're intricately linked. You can't have one without the other. 1 John chapter 4, by the way, and invite everyone, we just on Wednesday night, just this past week, started 1 John. If you're interested in studying that, we'll be going through that on Wednesday evenings at 6:30, 6:30 to 7:30 here, right here in the sanctuary. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, God says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Well, I love God, but love my neighbor? I'm just not going to take that one very seriously. God says, then you're a liar. You can't love God. You can't pick one or the other. There is no way to truly love God if we do not love our neighbor. Try to clarify some of these points here that Jesus is making. Who is our neighbor? Doesn't describe it in this passage, but when these commandments are given in the book of Luke, for example, it's around the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's the question, who's my neighbor? And to try to give a short summary of it, who is my neighbor? My neighbor is someone whose need I see and can meet. But there's my neighbor. Now that has to be done with wisdom. It has to be done with understanding that to truly love someone, to meet a need, is to meet a need that they may not know they have. Or it may mean to not meet a need that they perceive that they have. Because if by God's wisdom we're able to see a bigger picture, takes great wisdom in knowing how to do this. But that is the idea. To love our neighbor is to meet their needs. What is best for them? What is best for them? That is working out in love. Just like when you have children, to love them doesn't mean just to always do what they want to do. That's a child's typical definition of love, right? If you love me, you'll let me, you know, go play with a chainsaw, though I'm only 5 years old, or whatever it is, you know. You don't love me when you do that. Well, no. Love is actually saying no to you, though you don't understand that. Right? Often how God, in His love, works with us too, and we don't understand it in so many ways. Okay. We're going to talk in a moment about what does it mean to love God, and what does it mean to love our neighbor? What does that look like? Before we get to that, Jesus closes this passage with a really interesting phrase, a really interesting word primarily here in verse 40. It says, all of God's word hangs on these two commandments. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord with all you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. In what way does all of God's Word, all of the law, all of the prophets, which is interesting that Jesus includes the prophets here, I think he's just trying to remind us and call it to all of God's Word, not just a list of to-dos, which we mistakenly take many things like the Ten Commandments to be. In what way does it hang on? I do not believe that Jesus is saying, look, all the Old Testament law, you can just put that aside now. You don't have to pay any attention to that. Instead, just focus on these two. Love God with all your whole self and love your neighbor as yourself. Because they had this those two laws in the Old Testament. As I said, love the Lord your God is from Deuteronomy 6. Love your neighbor as yourself, it's from Leviticus. So they're in there. He's not saying all of the law and prophets are removed and replaced with these two commandments. No. It's not replacing them. In fact, remember Jesus had said back in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17, really 17 through 20, do not think I've come to abolish the law and prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus comes, he doesn't do away with it. He doesn't say, look, the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. Just love God and love your neighbor. You can just forget about the Old Testament. No, he's very clear. I've not come to abolish the law. No, what is it? With his coming, what happens? He fulfills the law. He embodies the law. So it's not that. I also don't believe that these two commandments, what it means by that all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments, is that they summarize all the scripture. I don't believe it's a summary. So it's like, look, you know, the Old Testament and all the Bible, it's so long. Just give it to me quick. You know, send me your best tweet on the Bible. All right? Wrap it up. And Jesus says, oh, all right. Well, here, I got it shorthand for you. This is, you know, just to summarize it real quickly here. I don't believe that that's what it is either. It's really one of the only times he uses this hanging. The law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's as if these two commandments are just holding up all of the Word of God. I believe what he means by that, he has helped us see when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, he went through a lot of Old Testament passages and laws, particularly the Ten Commandments, and said, you thought it meant this, that was incorrect. What it means, what it has always meant, is this. So you've heard it say, do not murder. I say, do not hate. That's fulfilling. Do not hate your brother. That's fulfilling the law. That's really what the commandment not to kill means. Okay? Do not commit adultery. I say, do not even look lustfully at a person. That's what it really means to fulfill that. And in doing all that in the Sermon on the Mount, he was teaching us, showing us what the heart of the person who's been brought into the kingdom of God, become a Christian, is like. He was revealing the heart of people who've been converted by faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying what flows out of the heart. It wasn't a to-do list. He wasn't just making the Ten Commandments harder. He was revealing the heart, doing away with the to-do list, revealing the heart. I believe that loving God with all we have and loving our neighbor as ourselves, that this must be the condition of our heart. This must be the way in which everything else we do in following God and the Scriptures comes from. So therefore, if I obey the commands of God to tithe, but do it without a heart of love for God and a love for my neighbor, I'm not following the Scriptures. If I pray to God but don't do it with love for God and love for my neighbor, I'm not fulfilling and obeying the Scriptures. If I go and tell the world about Jesus, but do it with the way it appears at first that Jonah did it, like Jonah went into Nineveh, what? Really hoping God would just destroy them. Right? He didn't want them to repent. In fact, when they repent, he's really upset. That doing it with a heart that is not comes from love for God and love for neighbor is not fulfilling the Scripture. Therefore, all of the Word of God hangs on loving God and loving our neighbor. That's why it is the greatest of commandments. How do we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength? Loving God, I believe, means that we see in Him so imperfectly because of our sin, but in ever-growing ways, that in God and only in God is the true satisfaction of our souls. To love God is to see Him as the one who is wonderful, the one who truly is the lover of our souls, the meter of our needs, the glorious God over all creation who loves us. To see and know that He is the one who fulfills every need and every desire that we have, physical, emotional, spiritual, that He and He alone is the one who fulfills us, who saves us, who creates us, who helps us. And to have that heart disposition be towards Him in that way. As, oh God, to You alone, I lift up my soul. Right? To know that He is the one in Zephaniah 3:17. Thank you. I was going to ask you. Thank you, Roger. That He's singing over us with love. Right? Psalm 103, that He treats us like a father loves His children. Loving, loving, loving. That this is our God. So our response to Him is one of love because He has first loved us. All that we are. And we cannot love that which we do not know. We cannot put a black box and say, I love what's inside that box. We can say the words, but it won't be from our heart. Therefore, we must know Him. Our mission statement here in our church is that we exist. The reason why we are here as we exist to glorify God, to bring glory to His name, by, and we have to talk about two main ways, knowing God and making God known. And when we say knowing God, this is, to love Him, we must know Him, and not just in our head, but in our hearts. On the front of the bulletin there every week, says, quotes John 17:3, says, what's the definition of eternal? Do you want eternal life? I do. Would you like, what is eternal life? Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. To know, to be in relationship with, to grow in knowing them. And so, as we've talked before, and we will talk again, need to talk more about this always. The ways which we've talked about in our fulfilling that part of our mission statement of knowing God is primarily through the Word. One, prayer, two, and fellowshipping with other believers, three. We must know God to love Him. But how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? What does that mean? What does that look like? What is Jesus calling us to there? Well, I am reluctant in one way to try to define that, because Jesus doesn't put it into a to-do list. He's trying to, I think, take away our to-do list in many ways. We also can look at, and I always remember Harvey talking about this, I can always remember it. I don't know when this verse comes up, I was saying, but you know, there are so many people today who don't love themselves. That's what it appears. So how then can they understand this? It's always profoundly struck me. I think in one way, we all really do love ourselves. That we all really want to be happy. And so we feed and clothe and pursue our happiness. That's really the motivation, I think, of significantly, I want to say all human beings. There may be a case that you could bring up that maybe isn't the case, but that isn't the case. But we all pursue what we understand to be our greatest happiness. Oftentimes, that's not what's greatest for us. No. Even in the horrible case of someone taking their own life, it is often because the perceived pain is too great. And the only way to stop the pain, the only way to gain happiness, is to do something horrible, something tragic. Right? We're all pursuing our own happiness in a sense because of love. Warped, twisted, misunderstood, yes, we're pursuing love. And so, because we love ourselves, we want to be safe, physically safe. Because we love ourselves, we want to be emotionally safe and satisfied and happy. Because we love ourselves, we want clothes and food and homes, and we want friends, and we want people to welcome us and to be treated well. Those are things that we want. I think that comes out of loving ourselves. Therefore, what does it mean to love our neighbor as ourself? Quoting from John Piper, as you long for food when you are hungry, as an expression of self-love, loving ourselves, so long to feed your neighbor when he is hungry. As you long for nice clothes for yourself, so long for nice clothes for your neighbor. As you work for a comfortable place to live, so desire a comfortable place for your neighbor. As you seek to be safe and secure from calamity and violence, so seek comfort and security for your neighbor. As you work to make good grades for yourself, so work to help your neighbor make good grades. As you like to be welcomed into strange company, so welcome your neighbor into strange company. And in doing so, as the things that we work to because we love ourselves, so be about working to bring that about for your neighbor too. With your heart in a position of love. It's not a to-do. It's a reaction to being transformed by the power and presence of God when we believe in Jesus Christ. And let us never forget that Jesus connects these two together. We can never go out of here and say, go forth and love your neighbor, if we have not loved God. Because I cannot pour myself out and give myself freely to my neighbor if I first have not experienced that all of my needs have been met by my loving Father. If I am not first secure in the love of my Father that frees me up so that I may go spend and be spent in His name to a hurt and dying world. We will encounter so much need this week. We will encounter so much sorrow and tragedy. What will it mean for you, for I, to love our neighbors this week? Whatever that will be, it must come out of loving God with all that is within us. Therefore, let us pray and seek Him that He may equip us with His love and prepare us and lead us into this week to love others in His name. For loving others can only come about out of our loving God with all of our heart and with all of our mind and all of our soul. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You first loved us. And that You, O God, have called us to love You and to love our neighbors. And that's not always easy to know how to do that, Lord. So, Father, would You please lead us? Because, Lord, we want to love You and walk in Your love. We want You to change our hearts so that we love You, Father. We want You to change our hearts so that we love our neighbors and not just ourselves, God. We can do none of this, Father. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Change our hearts, oh God. Lead us this week. Father, help us to see our neighbor in need and see and know from You how we can meet it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.